Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the teachers that we have in our midst, for the volunteers who go into our schools. We thank you for their commitment to shaping the children, to planting seeds, and we pray that you would give them wisdom as they work this year. We pray that you would help them to see the child who's hiding his emotions or her needs deep down. Lord, that you would give them eyes to see and reach out and give encouragement in a way that each student needs uniquely. And Lord, we pray together and join together and agree together that we ask you to protect our teachers, our schools, our classrooms. Not just our teachers, but Lord, throughout in our country. Father, we pray that you would intervene. That you would intervene and just stop the evil that's happening with shooters, people harming our children. So God, we ask you to put your protection around our teachers, our children, our schools. Father, we pray that you would remind us through the year to keep praying for our children, our teachers, our schools. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have been doing this series where we are sharing our story. If you missed the last 2 weeks, please go online to our YouTube channel, search FBC Westbrook, and hear the powerful stories of how God changes our lives, how Jesus steps in no matter how messy things are, and he changes things up and gives us new life. And so in Revelations 12:11, it says that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I think that sometimes the church in America has become an academic institution. And it's good that we're learning, but so many times it's just people who are sitting out here and they're just listening to one person up here flapping their gums every week. And so having people share how what their faith story is an important part of what God tells us to do. So Frank is going to be sharing with us this morning. We're thankful to have you and enjoying your picking with your guitar, fingerwork. I keep hearing that come out. So everybody, this is Frank.
Good morning, church.
You
should know this. I love this place. And I invite your teachers up here and they're ready to pray over them. That's awesome. And there's a lot of people out here that prayed for me this week. And I need it because I'm kind of nervous. All right, so when I was asked to present my testimony to your saints at First Baptist, I accepted despite my initial fear of exposing my faults and weaknesses to people I don't really know that well, right? But God said, humble yourself before me and I'll lift you up. And also, perfect love casts out all fear, right? So here am I. My hope is that the Lord touches your hearts and encourages you to share your testimonies as well. For it is written, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is essentially my celebrate recovery testimony and somewhat dated, but I hope you notice two FBCs and God's good irony. My name is Frank, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I suffer from depression. First of all, let me thank the Lord God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for saving me, power, and grace, and mercy, and love that allows me to be here today. On Labor Day 2016, my carefully constructed and seemingly perfect life came crashing down with the force of a devastating whirlwind when my first and only wife confessed that she had fallen in love with another man. For the next 8 months, I went on a torturous emotional roller coaster ride through divorce, selling my home, and dividing my assets. I was shell-shocked that my mom would have ended it all after my kids. Had some really good friends, one of them which introduced me to Freedom Biker Church, FBC. I've been preaching out to God as I always do when I get in trouble. And I need to make a big decision, or needed to make a big decision, and soon realized that this issue was bigger than the divorce. We had stopped going to church, in which we were both very active, about 2 years prior to the divorce, and I was drifting further away by the day. I was a total mess that first Sunday in FBC, and I felt a very strong urge to continue going. Even in my confusion and pain, there was no mistaking the presence of God and the sincere non-judgmental love of some very tough looking people. I quietly cried through most of the service. But I made a promise with God that I would keep going every Sunday, and I'd say yes to anything that came through the church. Somewhere in that same time frame, I met my future mentor, Scott. I was surprised at how quickly he came up beside me and seemed to know exactly what I was going through. He had a no-nonsense approach about the truth, and really truly appealed to me, and through his encouragement, I started a step study. People don't know that. That's a step study that you do with yourself. Our pastor would mention CR almost every Sunday, and one Sunday I just went up to him and I said, do you think that the celebrated recovery would help me? And he said, absolutely. So I said, no. One thing I learned about step study is it's the best thing I could get at the time. And that continually blew me away as I was forced or rather lovingly encouraged to view my life from God's perspective. Up to that point, I thought I was a pretty good guy. I mean, I had some flaws, but everybody does, right? One of the many things I learned through step study, two concepts continue to stand out. First of all, it's a continuous process. It's like working out your salvation. It's a continuous process. It took a good deal of time to get me here, and it would take time to make me whole. Some people like it peeling away layers of an onion, but I like to think of it as a dice or a beer. The deeper I go, the more bones I find. Second, God is faithful, and He will help me through it. My paradigm was so carefully constructed as to fool its creator, me. I'm a failure of love because I have serious trust issues, resentment, anger, and a low self-esteem, which go way back to my early childhood. My father married my mother, but he was in love with Bob. By the time I was born, he was a full-fledged alcoholic, and I saw very little of him, and talked with him even less. He never was present at my birthdays, Christmases, that I can remember. And I had to give up Little League because I couldn't count on him at the end afterwards. Most time I spent with him was when he was whipping me for some offense. And I was with rebellious, primarily because of this. And beatings without loving care and only fruit of only hardened his own. I was kicked out of Catholic school in second grade. Pushing the kid down some steps, ear playing kickball, and didn't mean I was overstimulated, I guess. Then when I was approached by a nun, I got upset and I kicked her. Second grade. I had nothing in it. I couldn't concentrate in school and disliked it greatly. With the encouragement from home, starting to believe, with no encouragement from home, I started to believe I was stupid. My dad died when I was 12, and that's where I was sort of living. I don't blame him anymore because I realize I have done the same thing with my dad. You see, I knew God as a kid, and despite my broken family, he kept me safe and happy. I was raised with Catholic, and my mom took us to church every Sunday. My dad did not go. I said my prayers at night and talked to him often. I used to swing on a swing set singing to him. I knew he was real and that he was watching over me. He even brought me three good men into my life to mentor and guide me. They were instrumental in keeping me from going over and doing this. Throughout my life, I knew this, but I still wanted to do things my way, as a man. Shortly after my father died, I met my first mentor, Toby Parks. He was a retired teacher and farmer, and he came looking for me after I almost burned his farm down. I had to cook some turkey. I run away from home and was holed up at his farm. I returned to home more scared than when I left, and he found me there 2 days later, I don't know how. After a long discussion with my mom, he informed me that he was hiding me to help him out of the bear wood. That's right. Toby was indeed a good man, and I learned a lot about from him, including the satisfaction of working hard and earning wages. He also steered me towards electronics, saying that it was the way of the future. 2 years after my dad's death, at the age of 14, I and my 300 brothers were enrolled in Milton Mercer School. My mother had tried to keep us together, but wasn't financially able to do it. Milton Mercer School was at that time all boys school, like an orphanage. You could go if you lost one, the main barrier was a way to earn it. Thrives under the tutelage or actually the money gained from Hershey Food, so candies and stuff like that. Part of that all goes into the nurses. My mother tried to keep us together, but wasn't financially able to do it. I hated it there and was carrying my baggage, was even more than those. It wasn't long before I was being whipped by other men as they tried to force me to submit. The beatings didn't change me, one man did. His name was Colonel Prescott, a retired Army officer and my 11th grade math teacher. He was an extraordinary man of wisdom and keen insight. He also had a big heart, which he used to slowly melt away my icy rebellion. He flunked our entire class that year and made us love him in summer school because he knew we were cheating. Even the ones that knew what they were doing that day in summer school. He couldn't fool him, and he took whatever time was necessary to teach us and encourage each of us to learn. I did it for the first time in my life. I realized that I wasn't stupid. Because of him, I began to pay attention in all my classes and was able to make the honor roll several times. It was also because of him that I joined the Army myself. Two other things occurred to me in Hershey that influenced my growing up and development. Being an old boy school at the time, it wasn't long before I was introduced to inappropriate adult material in the form of magazines and paperbacks, a secretly circulated campus, and though mild and very big, that were as powerfully influential to a 14-year-old boy without a father. I did know it was wrong and know it was exciting, so it instilled a deep sense of shame in me and confusion about learning. Also in the 11th grade at Milton Mercer, I attended a revival with two other boys who ironically abused me. I attended a revival for Hershey Theater with them and accepted Jesus as my Savior. To add to this, I didn't have it originally, but to add to this, you know, there was a call, altar call, where she's here and I went down. And I said, is that Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I said, yes, and everything. But I didn't feel anything, you know. So it was a walk. We walked back, walked back to the dormitory, probably about a mile, mile and a half. So I get back to my room that night. I'm like, upset. Nothing happened. In my mind, I thought something would happen. So I started praying and I started to cry. I thought I was being rejected by God. And then all of a sudden it happened. It's like you hear other people say, I don't know if everybody gets it, but I felt this real warm feeling. And I felt like there was a big white light in my mind. And I knew it was real. And And the other thing that happened was the next 3 nights after that, I had one of these people call a nightmare, specific dreams. You ever have a dream where you think you wake up and you can't move anything? It happened all 3 times. And so I wake up, the very first thing I see is a naked woman going out of my bedroom window. That was night number one. Night number two, I wake up and I look over on the floor and there's a coiled rattlesnake. And it looked mean. The third night, Dracula himself was over. So I didn't realize at the time what it all meant, and I probably still don't know everything that I'm supposed to know about, I'm not sure. But I recognized the one thing. It was a warning. It warned me of what weakness I had, and possibly deception and death, right? That's what you just said, death. So that again cemented that, God was with me now,
for sure.
Not that he wasn't before, but that I was saved. All right, back to my room. So I graduated high school at 17 and returned home to my mother. Having no real plan, I applied for and accepted a construction job. It was here that I met George Meeker, the foreman, and my third mentor. George had a son named George. He was 1 year younger than me, and we quickly became good friends. George Sr. had a plan to discourage me of any career in construction while strongly encouraging additional schooling. He set about assigning me to the worst jobs, and ended each day he would talk to me about them. He would point out the toll it was taking on the older men in the career and explain that with a little more education I could certainly do better. By the end of summer, he had me convinced. I enrolled in a local community college that fall. Not really knowing what I wanted to do, I plowed through 1 semester as a social science major. It just didn't seem to fit. One day during the break in classes, I wandered into an Army recruiting station to chat with the duty sergeant. He encouraged me to take a placement exam, which I did, and found out that I could pick an electronics job at the Joby. I did, and signed up for 3 years. My mother's consent, signed up for 3 years. With my mother's consent, so at 17 after I went crazy. I was still 17, a virgin, and not done drugs, and only experimented a couple of times with drinking. All that is about to change. The girl was a nursing student at college in the base, and I met to a friend. She was a sweetheart, and I had a wonderful time with her. I thought I was in love with her when I was assigned to Germany, and I'm still very immature, didn't even know what I wanted to do with my love, and afraid of her. Much to my surprise, I found another good woman in Germany. She was a German girl who spoke perfect English, and we started dating. We even went to church together on dates. Again, I felt myself falling in love and knew she loved me, but I was still scared and very much worried that I couldn't provide for her. When I was reassigned back to the States, I lived home. When I was cleaning out my house in preparation for its sale, I found a box of stuff in those army days. I also found a shoebox with letters from both those girls. I sat down and read it, and it broke my heart again. I realized how rotten I was and hated myself for it. Drugs, alcohol, and old magazines were easily done obtained in the Army in those days, and I tried all three. I really liked speed almost became an alcoholic and got scared to death using hash. Since I was drinking, I usually smoked it with friends, and one time I did it alone and went to bed and really stopped. I had a very rough vision that came more vivid than lifelike. It felt like I was in a trance and I couldn't stop it. My heart rate was rapidly increasing, and just as the ceiling would explode, I started hearing a chorus of many voices yelling out over and over again. As these voices got louder, I started coming out of the trance and began controlling myself. The vision ended, and I lay there shaking with fear. I stopped smoking hash and encouraged my friends to do so as well. To this day, I believe that I've been seduced by a demon and would have died if not for divine intervention. I turned back to Jesus and got baptized by a Southern Baptist chaplain in Germany just before I rotated back to the States. When they did my duty, I was growing in my Christian walk and chose with Christian friends. I did have some setbacks while stationed in a remote area in Turkey, which was my last overseas deployment, including a long-time tussle with a married woman. She was there without her spouse, and I was assigned to teach her her job. We became very close friends, and a small band of us were inseparable. We were all Christians, and often talked about that. We were both falling for each other in a slow, comfortable way, and one day it just happened. To this day, I'm still uneasy about it, because although I am sorry for her, I'm not sorry that I know she's a very special person, and I miss her. I left the army to attend Penn State, and that was where I met my wife. She was a party girl who had her age, and that was a serious student. Among other reasons, I had attracted her because someone told me she was looking for a husband. And I was finally ready. I wanted to help my brother to leave the party soon and start studying with me and my friends. She soon went from a C to an A student while I started to maintain the A average. I was older than her, but she was a year ahead of me. We married the year she graduated. My life soon went into full throttle overdrive as I put myself in the limited life. I joined the National Guard, I saw Penn State, and maintained my time in retirement. I was encouraged to attend officer candidates. Within the course of 2 years, I got married and completed officer candidates, graduated college, landed a job as electrical engineering technician for a large utility, and became a dad. I enjoy my two jobs as being a dad and two girls. We decided best for my wife to be a stay-at-home mom, and we were blessed with an income that allowed that. I wanted the kids to go to college because I remembered how hard it was for my mom, a high school graduate, to make ends meet after my dad died, so I worked to make that happen. My wife stayed busy with the kids' activities to include volunteering for school plays and musicals. We were both very active in our church and youth groups as well. I love my wife, but now I realize that we rarely spent time alone and never went through the friend stage of our relationship. It seems that we have little in common besides our kids, which we both put our time and energy and love into. We were both active but busy and built a small cracks in the foundation. As the kids grew, so did those cracks. Recently, as our third daughter prepared to go to college, I asked my wife to get a job to help pay for it. All three attended private schools in New England, and we had completed our savings for the first year. She agreed, she landed a good job, which she really enjoyed. We were both working now, working hard, and most weekends, and we had very little energy left at the end of the day, and we need to go to bed. I did keep up with my hobby and stress relief, her playing guitar and a low-key rock band with some friends, and she was doing dance lessons. We had no love life and didn't talk about it. We just kept going like mules pulling in the mud. We stopped going to church and spent our free time doing different things. She had a set of dance friends and I had my band. I started viewing adult material again when things were really stressful. I knew that this was me wrong. But I was looking forward to the day my youngest finished college. It would slow down and make a tough one. That never happened. It was a cultural dance program. Oh, we were living together, we were being separate lives for about 3 years. She didn't want to tell me, but I knew something was seriously wrong, and she got up from the alone the day after my motorcycle accident with 2 broken ribs. I confronted her the next day. She moved out in November 2016 and sold the house the following January. Our divorce was finalized on February 3rd, 2017. I agreed to all her demands and even gave her more than she was legally entitled to because I was attending Freedom by her church and beginning to realize that I was equally responsible for her failure. This was not easy to do, and I'm still working on the bitterness. As I saw the Lord's direction through all this, the first thing to come in was from Isaiah 30, verse 15, which states, "In repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength." That is how I'm living now. I have repented for what sins I am aware of and will continue to do so. I am keeping my promise to accept whatever comes through FBC, this one now, by being involved in celebrating recovery, which I was, and helping others where I can. I have forgiven everyone who has hurt me because I've been forgiven. It's a specific thing. I mean, God's forgiven me. I don't hold anything against anybody. I'm on reasonably good terms with my ex, although the pain still lingers. Recently, I'm attending my youngest girl's graduation, Aaron, from college. Yay. I had a good feeling talk with my ex. She is with the same guy who's also now divorced. I'm very much in love with her, which expels my theory that he was just a charlatan. I'm surprised how learning this is simply lifted to have a great out of his care and has allowed me to accept full closure. I'd like to thank my brothers and our ministry for praying about this. My 3 daughters love me, and although now grown, still surprise me from time to time by calling me Daddy. My dear lady, I've taken to reading the verse of the day on the daily bread, and slowly reading through the Bible. I've been through the Bible now, and I'm doing it again, telling songs about how to do things. I talk with God daily, and know I'm off track whenever he seems distant. I know that no good thing lives in me, so I trust in him to renew my mind and reveal his will for me. I know that he wants me to continue to play guitar because I was asked to play on FBC's praise team. And I am so thankful for that. I get a taste of heaven every time the Holy Spirit moves through my prayers and the whole congregation is singing. It lights up my soul, and that's why I start dancing. I can't not dance. I'm no longer in control of everything, and I'm beginning to appreciate that. I'm totally free to do whatever I want, and I sincerely want to follow Jesus. My favorite Bible verse, probably yours too, is from Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct you back. I encourage you to become more Christ aware. As I become more aware of Jesus, I find my own self-awareness losing its grip. I know now that my will and desires are not only destructive to me, but are in fact idolatry. I'm placing myself above God, and as everyone in CR knows, I'm not God. Being Christ aware, or Christ follower, as I like to say, often leads me down paths I would not choose on my own. And it's there that I learn the most. Sometimes my response is in no way, I would have jumped in. But usually I do it anyway, and I've never been disappointed. The other thing I do now is pray more. Sometimes it's a specific prayer, and more often I'm just talking about it. Everyday things. I can't tell you how many times I've told them that I don't know what I'm doing. And that's okay, because my job is to trust in the man. I couldn't say myself, let alone anyone else, I am one to Jesus. In closing, I want to introduce you to the unique response we had at our motorcycle church at BC. I'm very fond of it. It's no doubt. We usually place it in men or to agree with some women. When I thought about it, I realized that actually it sums up what God asked of us. To believe in and have no doubt about it. It provides everything else. May God bless you all and thank you for listening. P.S. Several years before my divorce, I was a member of a Christian cover band, which I enjoyed, but I had an absolute desire to write my own song. Not trusting in myself, I prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to help me, and this song simply poured out. I do indeed have an amazing dad. The song is called My Father's Child.
And you rescue. And that's what the word Savior means. It's a rescuer, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you do that in each of our lives. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.